We've already looked at these opening verses in Acts 2. So I'm breaking into the reading at verse 12. And you'll know the context of where we enter this particular passage. It says, "So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, they are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." We end the reading there at the end of verse 21. Last Sunday morning in our little series on the Acts of the Apostles, we were looking at those verses in Acts chapter 2 that deal with the day of Pentecost. What a miraculous day it would prove to be, not only in the lives of the disciples, but also in the lives of all who were gathered that day in Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. We noted the meaning of Pentecost, how that day was important both historically and practically in the Jewish calendar. The name means 50th, it's so called, because it was celebrated on the 50th day after the first Sunday after Passover. We noted the manifestation of the Spirit and the mysterious events that surrounded that day, looking at the symbols associated with it and the significance of the event, not just to the disciples, but those who were there. This was what they had been waiting for. This was what they had been promised by the Lord Jesus. This was what they had been praying for, that they might all be filled with the Holy Spirit. A new day was dawning, a new era had begun, a new purpose was unfolding, and a new power would enable them to fulfill their great commission. But we noted the marveling of the crowd, because something dramatic had happened, and they didn't understand what was taking place, and that's made very clear when we come to these verses that I have read to you today. These people were gathered who were used to an organized religion, built on feasts, built on fasting, rules and regulations, and yet now the witness and the worship of these disciples truly amazed them. So we want to pick up the story just now as we come here to the verses I've read to you, where we note a defense and a declaration. If the people who had gathered that day in Jerusalem didn't know what was happening, they couldn't understand it, they were confused within their own minds, well, Peter was absolutely clear about what was taking place and what the Word of God had to say about it. And here Peter, as ever the spokesman for the disciples, he rises to the occasion and he preaches what we often refer to as his great Pentecostal sermon. And such is the greatness of what happened in this day and the content of his message that we'll take a few weeks just to break it down, to understand it, and then to make the relevant application. So today we begin with a defense and a declaration. Let's begin with Peter's defense. When the people saw what was happening and they heard the disciples' witness about the Lord Jesus Christ, they had their own ideas about what was actually taking place. However, they were coming to the wrong conclusion. So Peter had to defend the witness and the worship of these disciples. Two things he says. You'll note that he refutes a preposterous suggestion. Look at verse 12 and 13 for a moment. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? And others mocking said, they are full of new wine. Now for these people who initially were amazed at what they had seen and heard, very quickly their amazement turns to skepticism. The world today is full of skeptics. Especially when it comes to the Christian faith, when it comes to anything that pertains to Jesus Christ. And these people were no different. They were amazed when they saw what the disciples were doing. They were amazed when they heard what the disciples were preaching. And very soon their amazement turns to skepticism. And they didn't understand what was taking place. They doubted the reality of this. They wondered what had come over the disciples. And they even suggested that the disciples were drunk. They couldn't understand the significance of this. And they simply tried to explain it away by saying the disciples were drunk. But you know, for Peter, that was a preposterous suggestion. And he quickly refutes it and he gives an instant explanation about what was actually taking place that day. Verse 15. He says, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now in defense of what was taking place, Peter did at least two things. First of all, he refuted the fact that the disciples were drunk. It was only 9 o'clock in the morning. Must remember, of course, that the Jewish day began at 6 a.m. Some of us, our day might start at 10 a.m. or maybe 11 o'clock. But for them, it was 6 o'clock in the morning. This was just 9 o'clock. And apart from that, this was the Sabbath. It was a feast day. The Jews would not have eaten or drunk so early in the morning at such a prestigious event. So Peter refutes what they were thinking and he says, no, that has nothing to do with it. But then he goes on and he explains exactly what was happening by quoting from scripture and in particular from the prophecy of Joel. Do you know, beloved, there's a great lesson here just in passing, just while I'm on my feet. There's a great lesson here for those of us who are Christians. Whenever we are called to defend our faith, don't give your own ideas. Don't give your own wisdom about what you think. Tell the people what Scripture says. What we believe we need to ground on the Word of God. How we behave needs to be found in the Scriptures of truth. There are too many Christians today giving their own wisdom, their own ideas about what the Christian life is concerned. Don't worry about that. Ground what we believe and how we behave in the Word of God. Just exactly as Peter did. If these people lacked knowledge, if they had no spiritual awareness of what was happening, Peter gave them an explanation. He refutes a preposterous suggestion. Secondly, he reveals a prophetic sermon. Look at verse 15 for a moment. He says, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, if these people were amazed at what they had seen and heard originally, you can imagine what they must have been thinking when Peter begins to take these words from Joel 2, 28 to 32, and he says to them, look, this prophecy is being fulfilled in your very midst. Now, originally, those words that Joel spoke were spoken only to Judah. But now Peter takes him, he enlarges the prophecy, and he says that the prophecy was being fulfilled before their very eyes. Now, I personally understand this only to be partially fulfilled at this time. Total fulfillment awaited a future day with the second coming of Christ. But here, this promise that Peter refers to from Joel refers to the promise of the Holy Spirit, that God would pour out his Spirit and that the evidences of that would be clearly seen. That's what was happening this time at Pentecost. What was taking place before their very eyes was a fulfillment of prophecy, something that had been taught earlier by the prophets. So that's Peter's defense. Here's the second thing. Peter's declaration. And that's where I want to come to this morning and just deal with this before we move on, God willing, next week in Acts 2. As Peter explains the situation, as he defends in the light of Scripture what was actually happening, he says this. Listen to these words. Verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm going to read that again. It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He not only explains why these events are taking place. He not only tells them that God is at work in fulfillment of prophecy. He not only explains to them that the Spirit has come and manifested his presence and power in a remarkable way. He now explains to this vast company of people it's possible for them to be saved. It shall come to pass, he says, that whoever believes in the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I want to mention three things about that. What a declaration it is. Three simple things. The first is this, that we see the scope of Peter's message. This message that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost had no barriers whatsoever attached to it. It's a message that has great scope because it included everybody that day in Jerusalem. It excluded nobody. Now, to go back to the prophet Joel for a moment. Whenever Joel prophesied these words that we've already referred to, he did it at a time of great spiritual need in the land of Israel. He spoke to old people and young people alike. In fact, if you were to go through what Joel says in his prophecy, you'll discover he appeals to the old people set in their ways who are reluctant to change. He appeals to young people so obsessed with living that they had neither the time nor interest for spiritual things. He appealed to drunkards obsessed with only living for pleasure. And then he appealed to the very priests. The priests who should have known better, who were neglecting their responsibility in leading God's people in the proper way. That's who he appealed to. He appealed to all of them. And he urged them to repent and to seek the mercy and the forgiveness of God. And folks, Peter does exactly the same at Pentecost. We have noted That there in Jerusalem that day, you go back to Acts chapter 1 and you'll find the list of the people who were there from all arts and parts. In fact, the opening verses of chapter 2, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya, and on it goes. And they're all there. They're all gathered together in Jerusalem. Some had a religious background, others hadn't. Some may have understood some of the things that he was speaking about, others didn't have a notion. But he extended God's mercy to them all. He shared the gospel with them all. Because whoever they were and wherever they were in life, there was a message that was able to reach every single one of them. Do you know this message is a message for all our hearts too? Every one of us who have gathered in Lisburn Baptist Church this morning, if you never arrive in heaven, you'll never be able to say you weren't told. Never. You know why? Here's a message today that offers hope to men and women who have almost lived their lives. And the best part of life is behind them. And maybe today they're standing on the verge of eternity without Christ. Without hope. Not saved. And I'll say it again, the best part of your life is gone. And you don't know how little of life you might have left. Let me tell you today that the gospel can change you. You can be saved today, whoever you are. You need not die without Christ and die without hope. But you need to respond to the gospel now, while you're still in time and not in eternity. One of these days you'll just slip away, and your journey will be over, your race run. Man or woman, listen, with all the years of your experience and all the knowledge that you have of life, do you know today if you're saved or not? But this is a message also that offers hope to every young man and woman in this church as your life unfolds before you. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you are at the earlier stages of life, doing your own thing, no thought of God, not interested in where you might be in eternity. You're looking for life and something new and always looking for a buzz. Many young people in our society are like that. The problem is they've become ensnared by sin, deceived by the devil. They don't understand the pleasure that they seek is pleasurable only for a season. To every young child and every young person in this church today, I say this to you lovingly. As you look, God willing, to the years that lie ahead in your life and your journey through life, don't make that journey without Christ. Don't do your own thing and head your own way, for you could be cut off. You too could die without Christ. But you know, here's a message too for some who feel, well, for me, Pastor, it's too late. Why? Well, Pastor, if you knew my situation in my life, it's an absolute mess. Sin has wrecked me. Sin has taken its toll on my family, my marriage. Everything today is just downhill and it's in the gutter and I have no hope. Ah, you've got hope in Christ. You've got hope in Christ. For Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners like you, sinners like me. My friend, there's still hope. Because this whoever includes you. So whether you're old and heading out into eternity unsaved, or a young person going down the pathway of life without Christ, or someone whose life has been wrecked and ruined by sin, there's hope for you. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Fanny Crosby often described as the most prolific and significant writer of gospel hymns in American history, said she's written more than 8,000 songs, and the words of one of them really appropriate for today. O precious words that Jesus said, the soul that comes to me, I will in no wise cast him out, whoever he may be. There's great scope here. No expectations, no exceptions, no favoritism. That's the scope of Peter's message. Here's the second thing. We see the Savior in Peter's message. Not only is this message available to all, but Peter tells us it's centered on Christ. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There are no limitations on who may come. But there's only one way you can come. And there's only one person that you can come to. That's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Be clear about this in your mind. Though the invitation goes out that you might come and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're going to embrace salvation, you'll find it in Him. If you're going to be saved, it'll be in Christ and in Christ alone. So many dear, devout, religious people banking on heaven because of their religion. Put their hope in a building. Put their faith in a system. Put their whole eternity in a man who claims to represent Christ. But listen, that's not the truth of Scripture. There's one mediator between God and men, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. If you're not saved today, grasp that. Doesn't matter if you listen to anything else. That's your choice. But Jesus Christ is the only Savior for sinners, the only way to heaven, the only one who can give us life. The only one who can deal with our sin and bring us home to heaven. Other systems and substitutes will fail us when the waters of death rise to carry us away. We see the scope of Peter's message. We see the Savior in Peter's message. But we see salvation in Peter's message. For he says this, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall be saved. That's a promise. And what a great promise it is. Those who call upon the Lord shall be saved. But, Pastor, what does that mean? I have a man works with me and he tells me sometimes he's a Christian and he says, I need to be saved. Saved from what? Saved from who? What is this thing about being saved? Oh, I could take the rest of the day on that. Saved from the penalty of your sin. Saved from the punishment of your sin. Saved from the power of sin in your life. One day looking forward to being saved from the very presence of sin itself when Christ who died and rose again comes to take us home and presents us faultless in His presence with exceeding great joy. Don't ever do away with the word saved. It's a great biblical word. Pastor, I still don't understand how I can be saved. What does that mean? How can I be saved? Why would God want to save me? How can God save me if I'm a sinner and on the pathway of life, going out into a lost eternity? How can I be saved? Well, because there was one on the cross at Calvary who died that you might be saved. You see the penalty for your sin and mine, the debt we owed, he paid it. And he paid it with the shedding of his own precious blood. Do you see the punishment that was due to you and to me for our sin? Jesus Christ on the cross was punished in our place. See the power that sin has in our lives today? He can break it. Give us victory over it, whatever that sin might be. And on that day when he comes to take his people home, saved from the very presence of sin itself, this old world in which we live, whether he comes or calls, we're heaven bound. Heaven bound. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We've heard much this past year about the Titanic. Many have visited the Titanic quarter. And for a period of time, it was the only thing that ever seemed to be in the news locally. But you know, after the unthinkable happened and that great ship sank, there were a crowd of people who gathered outside the White Star office in Liverpool, just waiting for any snippet of news that might concern their relatives. News was coming in bits and pieces. So many were waiting to hear news of their loved ones. So outside the office, they erected two notice boards, one on each side. Known to be saved. Known to be lost. Every now and then, a man would appear with news, another name in print, and the crowd would wait patiently to see which name was pinned to which board. You see, whatever history says, there's one fact that can't be overlooked. There were two types of people on that ship that day. Yes, they were segregated, where the rich with all their wealth were parading around, and the poor who had nothing down deep in the boat. But that's not what I'm talking about. The two classes of people that day were people who were either saved or lost. Saved or lost. You and I journey through life. That's it. God doesn't care today about the money you have. You might care about it. You might think that your riches one day will get you to heaven. It won't. What should concern you and what concerns God is whether you're in Christ or not. You're either saved or lost, in Christ or out of Christ. And I say this because I have to. Either bound for heaven or bound for hell. For there is no other alternative. And I wonder today, if the two notice boards were put up either side of this church, Could you come up and write down your name on the side, known to be saved? Or would you have to take the pen with a trembling hand and write, Pastor, known to be lost? Known to be lost. When you know the gospel. When you're aware of Calvary and all that it means. When you've heard the gospel, maybe for umpteen years, still lost. When whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Or woman, I urge you today. I plead with you. Young person, old person, matters not. Peter makes a defense. This is why it's happening. And then he makes a declaration. And it gives all of us hope. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You called today? Will you come at the end of the meeting and tell me, Pastor, I want to get saved now. Now. Don't worry about the table. That'll take care of itself. Don't worry about the soup. There'll be plenty of soup other times. But as far as salvation's concerned, that's a different matter altogether. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, be saved today. Today. And be known to be saved. That when the journey ends, those who know you best and loved you most know you're bound for heaven. Let's pray together. Father, we may pray. Men may preach. Servants may plead. But only the Spirit of God can bring men and women, young people and boys and girls, from darkness into light. We plead for your grace. We ask that you'll show mercy. And we pray that nobody will leave this building today without having trusted Christ as their Savior. And we ask it in his name and for his glory alone.